We are in John chapter 13. We're going to be talking this morning about Judas, the betrayer, the traitor. I was thinking about this last week. I don't think I've ever heard a sermon just on Judas. No one is as hideous as a traitor. We remember who Benedict Arnold was, the bold patriot, at least early in the war, Revolutionary War. He lost his vision for a free America, and then he betrayed the revolution. And you'll always remember Benedict Arnold's name as a traitor, as a turncoat. So it is with Judas. A traitor is someone who betrays a friend or a country or a principle. I think in America, where we are right now, we ought to be concerned about that. As Christians, that we would never betray one another, never betray Christ, and never betray principles that we believe in, the Word of God, the truth. Synonyms for the word traitor are the words betrayer or double crosser. That's what we would have used when we were young. When I was a teacher in high school, we used the word snitch. No one wanted to be a snitch. You know, you even say the word kind of dirty, snitch. Or double agent. Or worse, these days, we use the word rat, scab, fink. So the name does not conjure up good thoughts. And though many liberal theologians attempt to paint Judas as a good guy with noble intentions, his very name speaks to his identity, his infamy. He is Judas the traitor. He betrayed the Son of God for 30 pieces of silver. But he died before the deed was ever completed. And in Acts chapter 1 and verse 18, we have this short little reading about Judas before they chose someone to take his place as an apostle. It says in verse 18, "Now this man," this is Judas the apostle, "acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language Akeldama, that is, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office.'" So they were choosing an apostle to take the place of Judas. In verse 10 of our reading in John 13, we've already covered this down to this point, says that Jesus said to him, he's talking to Peter, remember he wanted to wash his feet, And Peter said, no, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus said, well, if I can't wash your feet, I'll have no part in you. And Peter responded as the personality of Peter would do, well, then in that case, wash my entire body. And Jesus said, you don't need a bath. You are already clean. And he said, all of you are clean. Let me read this scripture 10. Jesus said to him, the one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And he tells Peter, and you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. We went into some detail last Sunday about what that means. We should remember that Judas was well known by Jesus. This didn't really slip up on him. Jesus knows all things. At one point in chapter 6, we read this and we preached on it one Sunday, in verse 70, that Jesus called Judas a devil. Diabolos. Same word from which we get the word diabolical. Then we read two or three weeks ago in chapter 13 and verse 2 that Satan filled his heart. Satan filled his heart. Satan did not merely give Judas a thought to betray Christ. He had rushed into his heart already. And Judas was filled with the agenda of the evil one. Satan did possess him twice. We see that here. In between, he seems to be normal. Yet though his heart was bursting with evil, he never tried to make any changes. Judas never made any decisions to go any other direction, and became the perfect person to use for the devil to use to betray our Christ. So Jesus said he was not clean, yet Jesus washed his feet, which to me is phenomenal. Jesus knows everything. He knows you, he knows me, he knows everything we think, all the things that we're involved in. And yet Jesus washes our feet. As in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, if we sin, he is faithful and just to what? To forgive us of our sin and what? Cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And that's the way love operates. Back in the beginning of this chapter, Jesus said, or John said, that Jesus was about to show them the full extent of his love, his willingness to forgive. And in this case, his willingness to wash the feet of the man that was going to betray him. Believers are not possessed. So I'm led to believe that he was not a believer as such. Yet believers can be manipulated through our desires. We talked about this last Wednesday night in our study on strongholds and the armor of God and principalities and powers. If you're not coming, this is another advertisement to come. Be there on Wednesday night. It's a good time we're having. But the devil operates in all of our lives according to the garbage that is there. I like to say to people that I'm counseling and I've worked with, especially those with demonic problems, get rid of that garbage, you'll never get rid of the devil. Because he loves to hang around. He loves to hang around when we have a dirty mind or dirty heart. There are things that we are doing that we're not allowing God to give us grace to overcome. The very first step into the arms of the evil one for any of us, whether we are believers or non-believers, is for us to walk away from the truth, to turn our backs on what we know is right, to take a principle out of the Word of God and misuse it, or refuse to use it at all. Young people, you should be especially aware. Your mom and dad have gone through this. They understand it. We've all gone through it who are older, but you are yet to go through the times in your life of great testings. You'll experience temptations to draw away from God. You will be tempted by others to draw away from God. You'll be tempted by false teaching to draw away from God. And you should remember that every step that you take, every small step that you take away from the truth, is opening a door for the evil one to come in and to gain more ground. You know, Ephesians 4:27, it talks about, do not give up ground to the devil. And when you start giving away ground, he's never satisfied with a little bit. He wants the whole thing. He doesn't want to just control you in some area. He wants to control you in many areas. Drugs or any kind of bondage begins by taking a step away from the truth. Bitternesses. One of the greatest problems that we face in the church today is bitterness. Bitterness leads to all kinds of things. And bitterness really is only one step away. It starts by taking one step away from truth. Be angry and sin not. Or do not let the sun go down upon your anger. We should see the story of Judas as being a stern warning for all of us to not step away from truth, to love truth. Oh, church, to abide in the truth, to learn truth, to surrender your life to truth. Be willing to die for truth and stand firm in the convictions that God gives to you. Do you remember the story of King Saul? Someday when we have time, we'll go back and read 1 Samuel 15 and that in all the area around there and talk about it. But the problem with King Saul was that King Saul took one step away from the truth, one step at a time. When he was caught lying, deceiving God, deceiving Samuel, he indicated that it was not really a big problem because it was only one little step that he was taking. But as you study out the life of Samuel, King Saul, you find this scripture in chapter 15 and verse 7. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. Rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. See, young people, we don't really think about that in terms of rebellion. I'll just disobey my mom and dad and I'll make it better later on. But it's as a sin of witchcraft. It invites the evil one to come in and enables you to take that one step at a time away from God. And Samuel, the preacher, said to King Saul, So God has told me that this is what's going to happen to you, that you will lose your kingship. You'll no longer be king. And that happened exactly like God said it would happen. You're going to lose your family, and that happened exactly like God said it would happen. And he said, you're going to lose your own life. And that happened exactly as God said it would happen. See, when Jesus said about the devil that he came to steal, kill, and destroy, I want to assure you from my over 75 years of living on planet Earth, I've never seen the devil do a good thing. He doesn't intend to make you do well. He intends to steal from you. He intends to kill you. And he intends to destroy you. The good thing is that the Bible also says that he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. Amen? He that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. So we don't have to give in step at a time to the devil. So, verse 21, after saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit. Let's not talk about that a long time again, just to mention that Jesus was prone to having emotions like we have emotions. He was a man like we are. And the word troubled is more than just being bothered. He was in agony in his spirit. And he said, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Now the disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. Now Jesus knew who it was, just like Jesus knows your heart. He knows my heart. And Jesus knew the heart of those men around that table. None of them were perfect men. None of us are perfect people. Remember this. God always gives grace to do the right thing. Always. God always gives grace to be obedient. Always. But here are these people around the table. And so they start looking at each other just as you and I would do if we're sitting around the table today having dinner. And then sitting at the head of the table, someone says, well, we have a betrayer in our midst. We would look at one another and say, I wonder who that is. And they did that in verse 23. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining. Who was the disciple whom Jesus loved, church? John. Interesting, he's the one who wrote the book too, didn't he? So he said, Jesus loved me. The disciples whom Jesus loved was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I've dipped it. Look at that. Two times, he washed his feet in a short period of time. And now they dip the morsel of bread into the cup, and he shares it with Judas. What a spirit that Jesus had. I think if it had been me, I might have had a difficult time sharing it or even washing the feet, much less sharing the bread dipped into the cup with this disciple. And then it says, then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him, and Jesus said to him, what you're going to do, do it quickly. John chapter 6, Jesus called Judas a devil. Chapter 13 and verse 2, Satan filled his heart. And now it says that Satan enters into him, and Jesus says, do what you're going to do quickly. I think it's interesting and ought to be brought out so that we do not misunderstand this, that the devil cannot make you sin. Church, young people, the devil can't make us do wrong. He entered into Judas because Judas was ripe for failure. Because Judas had taken these steps away from the truth. And so it is with you. In James chapter 1, James says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when by his own desires he is lured and enticed and drawn away. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Jesus was deeply concerned for these folks. John chapter 17 and verse 12, he said, when he was praying that priestly prayer, Jesus prayed to God, while I was with them in your name, which you have given me, I have kept them. The only one that was lost was Judas. And he says that that happened so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. We might ask ourselves, what is there in our hearts that causes us to give in to evil desires? Listen to me. Listen. You can have a heart that seeks after God. A single-minded heart God will give to you. It's not a big mystery, church. We can pray for it. We read the Bible. David said that, how does a young man keep his way pure? By meditating upon the Word of God. We're not out here in this world so that the devil can pummel us and ruin our lives. But when we become overcome with desires that we never deal with, and we give in to those desires, we begin to develop not a single mind, but we start developing a double mind. The Greek calls it's actually a daisuke mind. Double mind. James talked about that in chapter 1. Double-minded person. I have my mind on what I desire in life, and my mind on God, and I'm divided in my loyalty, and I've taken a step away from truth, and I've given the devil place in my life, and I began to surrender to his temptations. Whether it be the sin of immorality, or bitterness, or temporal values, greed, that's really greed, in any case, those root sins will take root in our lives, and they will get established in our hearts, We'll become divided in our loyalty to God and divided about truth, and the evil one will use those desires in our hearts to draw us away from God. At first it is a longing, then it becomes a desire, then it becomes a habit, then it becomes a stronghold, then it becomes an argument and pretensions that set themselves up against the knowledge of God. Did Judas ever repent of what he did? In Matthew chapter 27, I won't turn you there right now. I'll just mention it. And verses 1 through 10. Well, maybe I will. Let's look at that together. We'll just take a moment. Matthew 27 and verse 1. And when morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate, the governor. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and the elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." And then he goes ahead and does what we read about in Acts chapter 1. He buys the field and he kills himself. Did he ever repent? Sometimes we might think so because it says he did change his mind. In counseling, I've found that there is a vast amount of difference between changing your mind about something and truly repenting about something. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Bible says there, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, and what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point you have proved yourselves innocent in the matter," and so on. First, this Greek verb there in Matthew 27 describes a change of his mind is not the same as is used for repentance. He really makes no move to change what he has done. He doesn't go back and try to change the direction or even fight for or do anything to solve the problem. Listen, young people. Parents, all of us alike, remember this. Tears are not always a sign of repentance. I've sat in my office for too many years talking to too many people who can cry but never change. You change when you make a decision to let Jesus give you the grace and the power. You know, grace really is power and desire. When you trust God to give you the grace to make the changes that need to be made. And then he went out and killed himself, which indicates to me that his heart really had not been changed. John Calvin said, "True repentance is displeasure of sin arising out of fear and reverence for God and producing at the same time a love and desire for righteousness." Repentance leads us to do the right thing. God gives us power to do the right thing. Godly sorrow leads people to return to God. I want to close with this last little scripture here in verse 36, and then we're done. I want to give you some good news before we leave today. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." And Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." In Luke chapter 21, it talks about this story that Jesus, that John only touches on. He doesn't give us the full picture. But Luke does. And he says to Peter that Satan has demanded to sift you as wheat. So we are going to go through trials. And we are going to be tested. I think the older you get, the more you realize that God let you hang on this earth as long as we do, just to send us through more tests. Walking through Costco the other day, and you know, I'm finding I can't do two things at once. I reached down for my card, and I fell. I stumbled against this woman there, the wall. And of course, they're wanting to go get whatever, you know. No, I just stumbled. I'm an old man, I just stumbled. And all those things that we go through in life, young people, the things that you're going through right now, college children, things that you go through right now, God is using those things to grow you. But don't forget, the devil wants to use them to destroy you, to take away your joy, to rob you of pleasure in life. Mom and dad, and all the struggles that you are in, whether they be financial, relational, with your husband or wife or whatever it might be, God is using this to grow you, to sanctify you. In fact, I believe this. I'm going to write a book in this one of these days. That marriage is the greatest sanctifying tool that God has given to man. It is. But the interesting part in that Luke scripture is this. Jesus says, and here it is, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And I promise you today, Jesus is always making intercession for all the saints. And he's praying for you. And Jesus said to Peter, when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. So he says, this sanctifying, this testing, this trial that you're about to go through is going to serve to develop you into a human being that can bless your brothers and teach them and encourage them to make marriages stronger, to make families stronger. So many needs in the Lord's kingdom today. When you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. So there you have it. The denier and the betrayer. We have to ask ourselves, which category do I fit in? There's always hope for the denier. When you make up your mind to walk away from God and you're not going to serve God and you're not going to receive Jesus as your Lord, you're not going to allow him to be the Lord of your life, there really is no hope. The only hope we have is in Christ. Would you let me pray for you, please? Pray for us. God Almighty, what a great story you put in the Word. for us to read, meditate on, and grow by reading it. This morning, Lord, touch our hearts as we raise up worship to you, that we might do so in a way that pleases you. Bring conviction to our hearts, Lord. May we trust you, Jesus, to pray for us. And as we turn, and as our trials and temptations grow us, sanctify us, would you show us, Lord, how we might strengthen others? In Jesus' name, amen.